The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
From year to year, as we rehearse this wonderful story of God delivering ancient Israel out of their bondage, we learn many lessons. We also see many parallels for us today. In fact, much of what ancient Israel had happening to them, the lessons that were there for them and parallels for us today, has strong spiritual meanings for us today over 3,000 years later. In these New Testament times in which we live, we remember the death of the firstborn because they were not covered by the blood. We partake of the new symbols, the bread and the wine that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples at his last Passover. We drink of the wine, symbolizing the precious life's blood of our Savior spilled on our behalf. We eat the unleavened bread, symbolizing the absence of sin, represented by the body of Jesus Christ. And of course, we understand Jesus was certainly unleavened, and God instructs us also to be unleavened. Typically and correctly, we think of being unleavened as avoiding sin, and yes, that is true. And as we carefully read some of the passages that tell the story of freedom from the bondage of sin, we also find additional wordings that I think we need to use to apply and examine in our lives. In these scriptures about freedom from bondage, God makes it very clear that He is holy. And He wants a holy people. When we think of holiness, probably our first thought that comes to mind is of God. I mean, and rightly so, because after all, He is the ultimate in holiness. The word holy and holiness are words that we hear frequently. The Hebrew word that is most commonly used and translated as holy is kadosh, K-A-D-O-S-H. In Greek, the word is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. There's not going to be a test, so you don't have to write all of those words down, but I'm just giving you as a point of reference. These words, in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, Old Testament and New Testament, they appear hundreds of times in the King James Version of the Bible. Just an illustration, just one. Just in the book of Exodus, just the word holy, not holiness, but just the one word holy, appears 45 different times in just that one book. It's around 60 times in the book of Leviticus, and that's just that one word. And those are just two books out of the Old Testament, hundreds of times. So I think that we can conclude these are pretty important words that we need to know and understand. So the Hebrew word kadosh means separated. And of course, when we really analyze it and think about it, God is separate. Meaning distinct. We've probably never really thought about some of these words in this particular context, but it's very interesting. I mean, because after all, there is no one else that is like God. His holiness is unique because He is God. By nature, He is above everything else. He is now, will always be, and has always been holy. When we think of the word holiness, the word infers a state of being, not just a sometimes thing, not something that is partly holy or sometimes holy. It is a state of being, because what is holy is always holy. The Greek word hagios means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated, holy, or saint. It carries the idea also of a state of being. In other words, something that is full time, always is. And so both these words, both the Old Testament Hebrew word and the New Testament Greek word, they both carry the same concept. It is a state of being. It is. Holy is holy. I find it interesting when you think about it that the pagan practices did not have or include the worship of a pure and holy God. And it'd be true, because they wouldn't be pure or holy. The first time the word holy appears in the King James Version of the Bible is in Exodus 3 and verse 5. You probably all know what that's talking about. Let's go there. Exodus 3, verse 5, we know this is the burning bush. And he said, "Draw not near hither, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." So what we see is when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, God revealed that he was holy. And he revealed that it was why the ground on which Moses was standing was considered as holy ground. The reason is because that was the presence of God. We also learn from this passage that we can only approach God as he invites us. We also learn from this passage that we must do things in the way God wants us to do it. He is God, and he is holy. From that point on, having experienced the presence of the true God, Moses' life was forever changed. He answered God's calling, and he responded to the true God. And there's a point in that for us, brethren. That point is we need to realize that this is to be a type of what happens to us. You see, when we really begin to be in the presence of the true God, we can be changed forever. God chose Moses and set him apart in a very special way. God spoke, it says in scriptures, he spoke with Moses face to face. God often approached to Moses at the tabernacle of meeting while the ancient Israelites out in the desert observed the cloud above the tent. They were not always right there. Moses was there in a very special way with God, as I said, face to face. But they're seeing that. They're witnessing that. That was their assurance that God was using Moses as his spokesperson. The tent itself was made holy by God's presence. That is a very important point for us to understand. Because you see, it is God's presence that creates the holy atmosphere, the holy situation. And as part of the New Testament church today, we need to always remember that point and never count on our own level of holiness to impress God. And of course, it is never our own holiness that allows us to approach God. For any of us to meet with God, we must be invited. We must be covered by the blood of Jesus, and we must be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is by faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Brethren, there is a God-designed process that we experience. In essence, this means that we have to be holy, and we can only be made holy by the holy God. But I want us to understand, we are to be holy. Like all of the other characteristics and all of the qualities and all of the features that we will have forever in God's presence, holiness begins as a gift of God. It is just like all of the other different aspects of salvation. We have worked for, we have earned none of it. It is a gift of God. And holiness is a requirement. It was to be a requirement for ancient Israel also. God gave them the sacrificial system to help underscore and to impress awareness of his holiness and awareness of the holiness that he wanted in their lives. But let me ask you a question. Do you realize that God also gave them the rules about clean and unclean for the same purpose? And unless you've ever focused on that and thought about that, maybe not. I mean, we talk about, yes, I don't eat unclean foods, I only eat clean things. Well, why? Well, because God said so. But why? Well, because God said so. Have you ever thought and understood that there is a purpose? There's a difference between clean and unclean, is holy and sinful. Go with me to Leviticus 11 and verse 44. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. Verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves," set yourselves apart, "and you shall be holy. Because I am holy, neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." You are to separate yourself because I am holy, because I want you to be holy. Neither are you to be involved with anything that is unclean. He puts the two together. Verse 45, "For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt. Do you see, brother, how he ties this together? Bringing us up out of Egypt is the days of unleavened bread. To be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God often reminded the Israelites that because he is holy, they were to be his holy people. Leviticus 20 and verse 24. Leviticus 20, verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit that land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean. Here it is again. And between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed or separated you from other people, that you shall be mine. Notice the phrasing here, separated you. What I want you to understand and drawing attention to that is a part of the meaning of holiness. They were told, we are told, that there is to make, that we are to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. Why? Because they were to be holy, they belonged to the true God. Nothing else was going to do. And brethren, here's the point. We too belong to the true God, and nothing short of real holiness will do. Leviticus 26 and verse 12. Leviticus 26, verse 12. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. You see, God chose the people of Israel for his own purposes. He desired a special relationship with them. Then, during the days of unleavened bread, he brought them out of the Egyptian bondage, slavery, sin. He delivered them so they would be his people. And what we see is this was a glorious and a very privileged calling. They didn't contact God and said, "Yoo-hoo, we want to be your people." No, God chose them. And they received the calling. Over and over, God revealed himself to the Israelites. Over and over, God told them to become holy because he is holy. I want to emphasize the importance of this relationship to God by reading a few verses. Exodus 19 and verse 6. Exodus 19 and verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Well, I'm speaking them to you. God wants you to be priest and a holy nation. Exodus 22 and verse 31. 22 verse 31. And you shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. You shall cast it to the dogs. He counts that as being unclean. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God. Brethren, please realize this point. God did not deliver Israel out of the Egyptian slavery simply to remove them from sin. No. He wanted a special relationship with them, and he wanted them to be holy as he is holy. If we would take a look at the setup and the arrangement of the tabernacle and the way that the camp of the Israelites was arranged in the wilderness, we would see a God-designed order of placement. There are reasons that God did it the way he did it. The camp was set up with the tabernacle in the center, and the priest and the Levites camp between the tabernacle and the people's tents. Now, just see the picture. You know, you don't have to see it all in that sense, but here's a tabernacle, and they camped all around. And between the tabernacle and the people's tents, the children of Israel, the rest of the tribes, this is where the priests and the Levites camped, is in between them. God required that the camp be holy. He said that he was going to walk about the camp, therefore uncleanness was forbidden. Go with me to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 14. For the Lord thy God walks in the midst of the camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore shall your camp be holy, that he, God, that he see no unclean thing in you and turn away from you. I've already told you that unclean is another word for sin. The camp was to be holy because of God's presence. The tabernacle was also to be holy because of God's presence being there. The entire sacrificial area was holy. And then God gave specific instructions about who could enter and who could not enter into certain areas. And of course, the most inner part of the tabernacle was the holiest of all. And only the high priest could enter into this holy area, and that was only once a year. And of course, we know that was on the Day of Atonement. Now, that's another subject altogether, but we know that got changed through Jesus Christ. We can come before God in his throne at any time. Later, Solomon built the temple, and that temple also became holy because of God's presence. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 16. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified or made holy this house, that my name, God's name, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. As we know, ancient Israel, it's a sad commentary, but ancient Israel never became the holy nation of kings and priests. Yet, at the same time, we know that God did set them apart. He, as he says, severed them, or he set apart them from the other nations. Even so, Israel perverted God's ways. They failed to walk in the way of holiness, and they basically abandoned the true worship of the true God in every way. God had called them to be holy, yet it seems as if they could not keep their hands off of the unclean. As a result, Israel never fully yielded to God. They never yielded when they saw His miracles, including the parting of the Red Sea, where the life of their enemies were crushed when the waters came back together on the last day of unleavened bread. We also see they never yielded themselves to God, even when they saw the miracle and ate the miracle of the manna, the bread from heaven that God gave to them. They wouldn't even fully yield themselves to holiness when they came to Mount Sinai. I mean, they witnessed the shaking, they heard the thunder, and they saw the display of God's power on this mountain when they got there. They saw this, they felt it. There was still no yielding to holiness. In fact, they even backed away from God. Let me ask you, do any of Israel's choices to go against God make any sense to you? I mean, I know we're sitting here knowing the truth and we're looking back on them, you know, 3,000 years or so, and we ask the question, and of course, no, it doesn't make any sense. Well, if we were living back then, where would we have been? What do you think that it would have taken for Israel to be a holy people that God wanted? Perhaps we need to consider more about what holiness really is. I wonder what Israel thought it was. Certainly it is more than just morality, which would seem to be the biggest thing they got, and then they didn't even get that straight. Here's a point that I want us to understand. Let's realize that holiness includes this truth. We must be separate from sin. We must be separate from sin. However, having said that, holiness is more than just obeying rules or commandments. Yes, we will be obeying the rules and commandments, but it's more than that. Holiness requires a singleness of purpose. Holiness requires a wholeness of the self, because a person cannot be partly holy. I think we would all agree that in this day and age, this is a rather radical statement. Oh, you can do this, and you can still worship God this way, and it's okay if you do this. It's okay whoever you love. It's okay whether you kill babies. It's okay to do this. Well, God understands. Of course God understands. It requires a singleness of purpose. It requires a wholeness of the self, because we cannot be partly holy. I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, we are told we must be holy in all we do. That phrase is used. In Romans 7 and verse 18, it tells us, and our flesh is no good thing. Brethren, please understand, we do not become holy because we are near other people who may be holy. Holiness cannot transfer from physical things to physical things. Again, not going to go here. You can look it on your own, but these verses explain this. But in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, somewhere right in there, it shows that holiness or cleanness does not transfer through contact, but uncleanness does. And that is a major point of understanding being delivered out of all of our sins and all that that tells through the days of unleavened bread. What is pictured by it? Our holiness is based on a relationship that the true God has invited us into and to enjoy because we are in His presence. And brethren, let's make no mistake about it. God has every intention of bringing His purpose to pass. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. The house of Israel after those days. He's talking about the church. But then he's talking about us. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians tells us that God chose us, and he said it was a long time ago. We're going to read some verses in just a moment. But why did he do that? Why did he do that? We also learn from the book of Ephesians that God wants total holiness, not just a kind of holy or sometimes holy or a partial holy. He wants a holy people. Go to the book of Ephesians with me, chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I told you it was a long time ago. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow. Wow. God tells us that he chose us before the foundations of the world so that we would be holy and blameless. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. 5 verse 27. That he, God, specifically maybe Jesus Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. What's another word for spot? Sin or uncleanness or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. The church. Us. Write your name there. And you know, God has prepared and designed a process of becoming holy. One is, we have to choose it. We have to choose it. Yes, I know maybe one would be God has called us. I'm talking about we have a part in this. We have a responsibility in our holiness. I'm not leaving out God's part. We can't be holy apart from God. We already covered that and we know that. But for our part, the first thing is we have to choose it. We have to choose the desire to be holy and we have to maintain it. Notice this command to be holy over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, God called you and he's holy. That's who the holy is referring to. So be you holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And this is probably a reference back to Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, and Leviticus 19 and verse 2. You can look it up, but those are at least a couple of references that Peter is probably referring to. As it is written, be you holy, because I am holy. As I just mentioned, holiness is something that has to be maintained. In other words, we have choices to make in order to remain holy. For us, being holy is a process. And there are some things that are required of us. I want to give you some things. You do it as bullets or points, that's probably good. One is, it is a process that requires us to always be in awe and respect of God, who and what he is. Awe and respect of God, always. The second bullet, it requires that we remember God's promises. We could list them all out. We could start doing it. Not going to do that here, but you can do that on your own. A third one is, it is a process that requires that we cleanse ourselves from all wrongdoing. And a fourth one is, it is also a process that requires us to put thought and effort into it in order to perfect holiness, because that's what we're commanded to do. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, or God. Brethren, let's make no mistake about it. Today, God requires holiness of us. And it is the presence of God within us that makes us holy. It is through our proper choices that we seek after his holiness to perfect it. And it is through his power that we remain separate from sin. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. And we thought this was just a suggestion. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't even touch anything that's unclean. You can go, well, what does that mean? I don't touch a dead animal, and I don't do these other things. Yeah, I was talking about that. But brethren, it's talking about all kinds of things. Thoughts in our minds and our hearts, things that we do to other people or things that we don't do to other people than we're supposed to be doing. Those are all unclean things if we are not doing what we're supposed to be and if we are doing things that we are not supposed to be, all of those are unclean. He tells us to touch no unclean thing. He does not want us to be defiled. Unclean equates sin, and clean equates holy. Being holy as God is holy also requires that we lay all we are upon His altar. We give our lives as a living sacrifice, and we seek diligently to prove His good and acceptable and perfect will. You know this. This is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You know that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. What is the world pictured as? Unclean. Sin. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In this context, what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God? That we be holy because God is holy. We know this, but I'm making this statement. Our physical bodies now are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We also know, and we need to understand, that it is also a very special calling that carries a very special responsibility with it. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. If you'll go with me there. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I find this interesting because this is asking us a question. He is asking, Paul is asking the Corinthians if they realize this. And you know, maybe as true believers, maybe we also need to ask ourselves, do we realize this? We know it on word, we can read it, and we go, yep, yep, yep. But do we know it? Do we know it? Is it real to us? Do we actually realize this? Well, I have some things that helps us, I think, that may help us to come to the place that we can realize this. I'm not going to explain them in great detail, but I'm going to put them as points for you. The first one, as true believers, we will become more and more and more aware of God's presence within. Maybe we even start a question back before that one is, do we have the presence of God within? If we're baptized and if we've come to repentance, believe and have baptism, hands laid on, we have God's presence within. So we will become more and more aware of God's presence within. Second one, as true believers, we will want to remain holy. We will greatly desire to remain holy. So this temptation comes along. It's not a temptation for very long because we have got this thought here that we want to be holy. That's not holy. I want to be holy, and we put it away. A third one is, as true believers, meaning those who are striving to perfect holiness, we are telling God that He is the center of our lives. And again, that may be a question we need to ask ourselves. Is He? Is He? Brethren, this is the preparation that is required of us to live with a holy God forever. Brethren, a little early in the sermon, I mentioned that holiness is more than just obeying rules or commandments. that it requires a singleness of purpose, and that it requires a wholeness of self, because a person cannot be partly holy. We also need to realize that it requires an obsessive desire. That word is used by choice. An obsessive desire to have a relationship with God. To have an obsessive desire to be holy. There's nothing part-time about this. It requires that we have a holy heart toward a holy God. And here is the thing. Our loving God has given us His Holy Spirit for the power to accomplish His purpose for us. We're not stuck in the days of unleavened bread thinking about that we got to be delivered out of sin and woe is me and I've got to repent all over again. No, we have been delivered. It pictures having come out of this, and we desire to be holy. And we've already moved on to Pentecost. The church has already been established. The law has already been given, and the Holy Spirit has already been given, and we have received it. So God has already given us what is needed. So today, as we enter into the 7 days of unleavened bread, we celebrate the awesome sacrifice and work of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's awesome what He did and what He is still doing and what He is yet going to do. The Father used Jesus to deliver us from sin's bondage in order for us to serve Him in holiness. He didn't deliver us out of sin just because sin is bad. Sin is bad. But if you're delivered out of sin and there's not a purpose for it, what are we going to do? Go right back into it. So He delivered us to serve Him in holiness. And just a few days from now, we will begin to count 50 to celebrate God's making the Holy Spirit available to us. I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Remember earlier we're talking about that there are things that we get rid of? Well, these are some of them. Verse 2, as newborn babes, they come here, they're innocent, there's nothing, they're just beautiful, fresh, all of that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Not asking for a show of hands, but thinking about it in your mind's eye. Could you raise your hand that you have tasted the glorious things of God? Yeah, sure we all have. Verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Who was it that separated that, you know, between the temple and the people? The priests and the Levites. That's the church. That's us. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness, out of sin, into His marvelous light, holiness. So, brethren, as we continue to go through this holy day season, let us take the time to really appreciate all that God has done through the experience of ancient Israel and through the work of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ to create us as a holy people. Be you holy, because our God is holy. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Happy Holy Day to you all, and God bless you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111. Tampa, Florida 33689.